ですよね。Good morning, everybody. So we've come to the end of Paul's letter to the Gentile church in the Roman province of Galatia. The last 11 verses, if you would open up with me, please. Chapter 6. Paul writes, "See what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, brothers and sisters, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Our Heavenly Father, our prayer this morning is that you would turn our eyes upon Jesus, that we may look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth may grow strangely dim. Everybody, in the light of his glory and grace. Amen, for sure. We ended our breaking of bread with that prayer. We'll start this morning with it. Okay, before Paul circumcised Timothy, Timothy asked Paul, "Paul, is this going to hurt?" To which Paul responded, "Well, to be honest, Timothy, I'm not sure. I can't remember. I was only 8 days old when it happened. But I'll tell you one thing. I couldn't walk for a year afterwards." Peggy, he was 8 days old. He couldn't walk. Whether she'll get it later. Paul's putting a lot of emphasis on circumcision at the end of his letter here. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But we know by studying the letter that the issue is more than just circumcision, right? Circumcision is the initiation rite into Judaism. So these Judaizers, as we've been calling them, these false apostles, are coming in, following Paul around Asia, actually to all his churches, and telling these Gentile Christians that the door into Christianity is through Judaism. You have to become a Jew first. You have to be circumcised. And you have to keep the law of Moses. And that's the other big issue, right? That these Judaizers are telling the Gentiles that they have to convert, they have to keep the law. That justification comes through the law of Moses. But Paul is saying, no, the big issue here is salvation. And salvation comes justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, "I'm writing to you with my own hand, with big letters." And that's very uncommon practice for Paul. Normally Paul would dictate his letter to somebody. Then he would just write the final greeting at the end in his own handwriting and sign it. So the fact that Paul is writing with his own hand gives us an indication of how serious the situation is. We live in the world of technology here that when we text or send an email, when we use big letters, you know, we're excited about something. Either we're happy or perhaps we're angry. These big letters, perhaps they're an indication of that it's Paul's handwriting, but I also like to think that Paul's indicating his mood behind this hot letter. He's angry. He's angry with the church for turning away so soon, and he's angry with the Judaizers for coming in and perverting his gospel, uprooting his gospel, and uprooting his authority to preach the gospel. Paul knows it's a serious thing, and he knows that he's up against a serious foe. Because in the letter he says that they are zealous. They are zealous for you, but for no good, to win you over. They're zealous to turn you away from me and from my gospel. And that's something that Paul shares with them, right? Zeal. But, but their zeal differs. We know that the zeal of the Judaizers, well, there's two motives behind their zeal, right? It's fear and pride. Paul says they want to convert you, that they want you to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh, that they may show the Jews back in Jerusalem and other Judaizers, look, I've converted these Gentile Christians to Judaism. It's like what Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, that you will, to the Pharisees, you'll travel land and sea to gain one proselyte. And that's what's on the mind of these Judaizers. It's pride, so they can boast, as Paul said. They can boast in your flesh. Look, I've converted another Christian to Judaism. Another one here. And fear. These Judaizers fear the Jews back in Jerusalem who are persecuting the church. They want to be part of Christianity, but they don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Jesus Christ. They know what's been happening to the disciples and the apostles in Jerusalem, imprisonment and beating. They've heard of the stoning of Stephen. They know of everything that Paul's going through, his suffering. And they've heard about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And they don't want to suffer that. But they want the benefits, the liberty of Christianity, but not the persecution. But Paul's zeal is based on love. Love for God and love for the church. So I'm going to read something from 2 Corinthians. It gives us a real indication of the contrast between the zeal between the Judaizers and Paul. I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it more easily. I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things that we boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Is it not surprising then that if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. I say again, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confidence boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way of the world, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you and exploits you, or takes advantage of you, puts up an error and slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I speak as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to speak like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequent, been flogged more severely, and being exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, dangers from bandits, and dangers from fellow Jews, in dangers from Gentiles, in dangers from city, in danger in the country, in danger of the sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything, I face daily the persecution of my concern for the churches. That's quite a resume, isn't it? Wow. But the Gentile Christians are basing their faith, their belief in whatever gospel based on the resume, based on the credentials of the person who's presenting the gospel to them. We get the indication that Paul had never boasted to them before. His boasting is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. But these Judaizers come in and say, well, look, we did this and did this and this and this. So Paul has to boast. Paul says, I would not boast in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ, but in circumstances like this, Paul has to boast. And he says, I am fool to do so, but you are fools also. So because you're fools, I must make myself a fool to boast to you, to show you that I have greater credentials than these Judaizers, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul has zeal. Paul's zeal for God started before he became a Christian even. A wonderful example is if you compare Paul to the Pharisee Gamaliel. Remember at the beginning of Acts when Peter and the disciples were preaching in the temple, and the guards brought the disciples before the Jewish council, and then Gamaliel, the Pharisee and Bible teacher who was well renowned, told the other Jewish council to be careful, take heed what you do with these men. Remember there was a Thaddeus and Judas from Galilee. They rose up as if they were somebody. But when they died, their people scattered. So Gamaliel says, leave them alone. Let them be. And if it's of man, it'll come to nothing. But if it's of God, you'll find yourself fighting against God. And it kind of seems like good advice at the time. 2 years later, the church is growing and growing. There are Hellenistic Jews who are becoming Christians, and proselytes who are becoming Christians. Obviously, this advice was no good. And Paul, or Saul, at the time, the Pharisee, said, enough's enough. No more sitting on the fence. Paul has zeal for God. I will not allow this sect called the Way to continue to poison Judaism. And we read in Acts 9 that he goes forth breathing threats and murders against those who are of the Way. Paul had zeal for God, and God said, I can use somebody like this. He's an enemy of the cross now, but I know that I will have my son appear to him, and that zeal that he has against Christ, that he will have for Christ. And sure enough, and thank God he did. Thank God he did. There's a downside to zeal. Paul said, it's good to be zealous for a good thing all the time. But zeal most often leads to pride, to boasting. We've talked about this, that the Jews, the Judaizers were boasting in themselves, in their message, trying to build up themselves. But Paul says, I will boast nothing but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not what I suffer for Christ, but what Christ has suffered for me. I will boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Foolishness to the Gentiles, a stumbling block to the Jews, but the power and the wisdom of God for Paul. And these things Paul will boast on. In the cross of the Jesus Christ, it is the forgiveness of sins, redemption and reconciliation, being brought back into a relationship with God, accepted by Him. Now, joint heirs with Christ. And how much more? The list goes on of things that we have in Christ because of His cross. And in these things, Paul will boast. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. That's my favorite verse in that letter. A new creation. In Christ Jesus, it's the new creation that profits you. There are two mindsets in the Christian world that I really don't like using negatives to prove a positive, but I will at this time. Two mindsets in the Christian world. Things I hear that kind of make my toes curl in my shoes when I hear it. First one has to do with your identity with Christ, and the second one has to do with your identity with sin. With your identity with Christ, we hear people talk about, and I'm kind of repeating myself, I've said this before, people talk about, I crucified Jesus. You know, and they bring him back to Calvary and they say, I was like the multitude who walked by the cross shaking their head. Or I was like the Pharisee who were here, you know, throwing jeers and mocking Jesus, saying, you saved others, save yourself. Or they say, I know I was here. I was like the Romans who actually crucified Jesus. I crucified Jesus. You're a new creation. You're not here. You're not here. And you're not here. Anyone have Galatians 2:20 memorized? Phil? What's the beginning of 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. You're not here. You're not here. I have been crucified with Christ. Christ nailed your sins to the cross. Christ nailed you to the cross. Identify yourself with them here, crucified. But why stop there? Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, he says, you are baptized into Christ. You're also baptized into his death. Don't stop here. We should have a tomb up here, right? A cross. And a tomb with a stone rolled in front of it. Because our identity is with Jesus on the cross and in the tomb. Dead and buried. Our sin with him. But why stop there, right? Because Paul says you're united in his death. You're also united in his resurrection. Resurrection. Roll the stone away from the tomb. We're on the cross. We're in the tomb. And now we're out of the tomb. That's where we are as Christians. But why stop there, right? Paul writes to the Ephesians. Let's see if I can remember this. But God, who is rich in mercy, with the great love that by which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive in Christ. And has raised us up together in Christ and has seated us together in the heavenly places. You're not here. You're not here. You're not here as a sinner crucifying Jesus. You're on the cross. You're in the tomb. You're out of the tomb. We're in heaven. That's our identity. Stop walking around shaking your head. I crucified Jesus. We're alive. We're a new creation. Circumcision or uncircumcision profits us nothing in Christ but the new creation. The second mentality has to do with sin. The thing that they say, hear people say, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And it's true, right? We just quoted it in Ephesians. God loved us even when we were dead in trespasses. But it's such a dangerous thing to say on its own. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. You tell that to an unbeliever or to a new believer or a weak believer, and you're going to throw them off. You're not giving them the whole gospel. I'll give you an example. You're walking downtown Timmins, you're walking by a bar, and there's a guy standing outside the bar with all this happy smoke around him. And you say, dude, man, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He just wants to put his arms around you. He hates your sin, but he loves you, man. He loves the sinner. He loves you just the way you are. And then this unbeliever is going to say, all right, so I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life because Jesus loves me just the way I am. No, wait. Well, yeah, that's what you said. Jesus loves me. I'm going to heaven. Thanks a lot. Thanks. I'll see you there. You know what I mean? It's true. And that's why we have, you know, we all seen it, right? You go to funerals where we know that the person who has perished is not a believer. But what's the talk? He's in a better place now. He's in heaven now. He's with the Father. But we know he's not. But that's that mentality, right? That the Christians have given to the world, that God loves the sinner. God loves the sinner, therefore repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus said. Repent, repent, repent. Get ready for this new creation. Again, in Romans 6, Paul talks about sin. Paul asks the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Certainly not. Do not continue in sin. And Paul goes on to say that we're dead to sin. You are no longer under the bondage of sin. You're no longer slaves of sin. Do not make yourselves vessels of unrighteousness for sin, but make yourselves vessels of righteousness for God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Stop sinning, Wally, it's not possible. Stop sinning, Wally, it's not possible. It's possible. Jesus did it. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus did it. His first 30 years without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus did it. He was sinless by obeying God, by obeying God's word. When he received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit drove him into wilderness for 40 days, and he was tempted with absolutely every temptation, the Bible says. Did he do it through supernatural power? No, he did it with the word of God, for it is written. Hebrews says that he was made like his brethren. He suffered temptation that he may help us in the time of need. So if you're going on saying, I'm a sinner, I can't overcome this sin, you're telling Jesus, you can't help me. That the power of the cross is useless to me. I can't stop sinning. What a horrible thing to say. Don't think that we can overcome sin. We read in the gospel when Jesus healed people or forgave people, he would tell them, go and sin no more. He wouldn't tell us that if it was impossible. Even the adulteress who they brought before him, he didn't forgive her. He didn't heal her, but he told her, go and sin no more. And we only need to turn to the first letter of John, right? To know that those who are born of God do not sin. Those who keep themselves from the devil. No one can pluck us from God's hand. He keeps us, but we have a duty to keep ourselves too. Keep ourselves away from sin. Paul goes on to say that it's a rule. Those who walk according to this rule, peace and mercy. General Douglas MacArthur coined the phrase, rules were made to be broken. He said, rules were mostly made to be broken and often for the lazy to hide behind. Isn't that the world's view of Christianity, right? It's for the lazy. It's for the weak. They hide behind Jesus. They hide behind Christianity. And God's rules were made to be broken. Rebellion against God. And what leads the rebellion against God? It's pride. What's happening in Timmins next weekend? I think it's next weekend. There's a pride parade, isn't there? It's a celebration. It's a celebration of breaking God's rules. That's exactly what it is. They're celebrating breaking God's rules for relationship between man and woman and man and woman and woman. God set the rules. And they're saying, no, we're breaking these rules and we're celebrating. We're having a parade to celebrate breaking God's rules. Wow. And there's one Timmins city councilor who wrote, and I was just amazed. He said that see if I remember his words, the dreadful and the appalling violence in Syria and in Iran is because of their lack of diversity. And it's Canada's respect for diversity that makes it such a great country. So now let's make Timmins a great city by respecting diversity, by bending, by breaking God's rules, because that's what makes this a great country, according to this person. And that's the world's view, right? As long as everybody's happy and living together. Yes, it's horrible violence with ISIS, with the Islamic State. They're fighting for their God's law. I can't remember what it's called. Sharia, thank you. Yes, we condemn the violence, but they're fighting for their God's law. We allow God's law to be broken and have parades and celebrate it. That's pride. Why so much emphasis on this new creation? When I asked Wally to come up and tell a little story, he told one this morning at the breaking of bread, and it was just beautiful and has a lot to do with what I want to say. Wally, would you? Or do you want me to just... Don't be shy, come on. The Wally's Blackberry story. And tell how you related it to Jesus suffering too, please.
David, keep your Blackberry in your pocket. I was kind of surprised he wanted me to say this, but it's during breaking bread, which is, for those who are not familiar with it, it's sort of an open service, and people just speak what they think, and they're thinking at that particular time, or what the Lord is leading to think. I was just sharing thoughts I had when I was visiting my daughter in Vancouver Isle, and the month of August and September is one of the neat features about the islands is the abundance of ripening fruit. And for me, especially, is blackberries. I love blackberries. I don't like the blackberry that you held in your hand, but I do like the blackberries that you eat. And we pay ridiculous prices here for it, mainly because, as somebody mentioned earlier, that transporting them is very difficult. And blackberries are only good when you pick them when they're absolutely ripe. That means if you pull them off the shrub and they don't come off easily, they're not ripe. They're going to be sour, even though they are black. But if they fall off into your hands, they're ripe and they're very sweet. And nothing like the amount of blackberry pies and blackberry jams I got to eat when I was there, but picking blackberries is another thing. That's the down part. Blackberries come on thorny bushes. I mean, I'm talking about real thorn, not like raspberries. They're thorns. They're long. They're sharp. And the ripest berries are always just almost beyond reach, where you have to put your hands past the thorns. And one thing that is really kind of awkward is when you're reaching beyond what you should be reaching to get those berries, and the thorns grab you. And believe me, they tear your skin. You come out there, you're scratched, you're bleeding, but you're happy because you got a bucket full of blackberries. But what brought my mind, I was thinking about that, is the thorns that you endure for the fruit that you want to eat are nothing compared to the thorns that were put on Jesus' head. These thorns were longer, they were thicker, they were sharper than anything that we can experience. Crown of thorns, it was not just put on Jesus' head, it was shoved on Jesus' head. The thorns were so sharp that they would actually penetrate the skull, never mind the skin. And Dave Jenkinson mentioned during coffee, he says, Jesus endured the thorns. What was the fruit that he was wanting to pick? And the fruit was us. And that's basically what we shared this morning.
Thanks, Wally. Every time he tells a story, the thorns get longer. But just So what is the crown thorn got to do with the new creation? Do you ever wonder why Jesus wore the crown of thorns to the cross? It's more than just, this is my take on it anyways. There's more than just, you know, the mocking jeer from the Roman soldiers. You know, all hail the King of the Jews. Go back to Galatians. When Adam and Eve sinned against God. And what did God say to Adam? Cursed is the ground for your sake, for it shall bring forth thorns and thistles. Not only was the corruption of man nailed to the cross, but the corruption of all creation. Jesus took the corruption of all creation and nailed it to the cross. So not only are we going to be redeemed, made new, but the entire creation. And you read that in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 8. That the creation is eagerly waiting for the sons of man to be revealed so that they too may be lifted from these labor pains, waiting for the new creation. In the end of Revelation, what did John see? He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the new earth, first heaven and first earth passed away. And God said, behold, I make all things new. There's going to be a new creation, people, new heaven, new earth. And God wants perfect people for his perfect planet. He wants new creation. Keep yourself. Keep walking in him. Abide in Jesus. Keep yourself from sin. Stop sinning. Get yourself ready for the new creation that is in Christ Jesus. I ran out of time. From now on, let no one bother me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll just end with that. Do you ever give thanks for the marks on Paul's body? By the stripes of Jesus, we've been healed. By the stripes of Paul, we have the New Testament. We have his letters. When we read about the suffering of the church, give thanks. When we read that all the persecution that not only the apostles, but the churches went through, give thanks. Give thanks for all the problems the churches had and all the apostles had because of them. They wrote these letters and now we have them almost 2,000 years later. Thank you, Father, for their suffering that we may have knowledge of you. So that brings us to the end of book of Galatians. You've learned a lot. Don't get circumcised. Salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not through works of the law, but through him. Give him glory. Keep yourself from sin. Rejoice in him. Our Heavenly Father, how can we give thanks for the things you have done for us? The voices of a million angels cannot express our gratitude. All that we have and ever hope to be, we owe it all to you. Lord, Father, guide our footsteps as we go forth. In the name of Jesus, amen.